You are listening to Agincourt Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. The following message, What If Someone Is Spiritually Asleep, is the third part in our Questions That Lead Others to Jesus series, presented Sunday, March 20th, 2016, by Pastor Jonathan Smith. For message notes and readings that correspond with teachings on this podcast, visit our website at www.apchurch.com.
Well, good morning. Well, today we're in the final message in our series, Questions That Lead Others to Jesus. And today I want to talk about when we're spiritually asleep. Let's take a little survey here. How many people love sleep? You love it? Yeah. How many people, and I'd like you just boldly to declare, how many have difficulty getting to sleep? Anyone have difficulty getting to sleep? Put your hand up like, you know, you're proud of that even. Yeah. How many of you have what I call the gift of sleep? I mean, you hit the pillow and you're gone. And you're gone. Yeah, I don't like you people because I wish I could manufacture that. I'm more in the first category than the latter category. How many people have the gift of a power nap? You're able to lay down this afternoon, have a power snooze, and get up and feel wonderful. Anyone there? Yeah, I have to be really sick to be there. But so that's quite a gift to recharge your batteries that way. I wonder how many people have ever been in a situation at some point in life where you've had to fight to stay awake. Maybe you're at class. Maybe, yeah, I know you're not at church. I know that because, but how many have ever had those moments where you're fighting to stay awake? Anyone have those moments? Now look around and make sure you elbow these people partway through this message because I want to make sure they stay with us. I think sometimes in my family, there's two people who love to go to bed and there are two people who fight going to bed. And I'd be in that latter category. With one of my kids, and you know, I started with this early in life. I remember traveling with my family when we were a little kid. I was probably 5 years old, and we're in a station wagon, and there's eight of us in the station wagon, and we're driving some great distance, and Dad pulled over at a Howard Johnson's. If you guys know Howard Johnson's Inn, and we stuffed into one room, eight people in this one room. There's kids, when you got six kids, it's just kind of like you lay down wherever. You know, you just find a place to lay down on the corner or something. But we were starving and Dad said, I'm going to go get A&W hamburgers. Now, you got to understand, six kids does not equal eating out much. So this was a treat. A&W, I could taste the team burger in my mouth at that time. And so it's late, we're tired, but the hamburgers are coming. Next thing I know, I'm waking up, and it's morning, and all I see is the empty wrappers all around the room, and I missed out on my A&W hamburger, and ever since then, I know this, don't fall asleep early, because you'll miss out on all the good stuff, all the good stuff in life. Well, in Mark chapter 8, and I'd invite you to turn your Bibles, we're going to read a few verses, I'll read them to you. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus is addressing two crowds of people that have kind of fallen asleep. They've kind of fallen spiritually asleep, and he's waking them up in this passage. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 21, I'm going to read this story for you. For some of you, this is going to be very familiar. It says, about that same time, Jesus found himself with a hungry crowd on his hands. I always love that because I think whenever people are around Jesus, it awakens a hunger in them. He calls his disciples together and says, the crowd is breaking my heart. Another translation said, he was moved with compassion for the people. They have stuck with me for 3 days, and now they have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll faint along the way. Some of them have come a long distance. His disciples responded, what do you expect us to do about it? Buy food out here in the desert? He asked, how much bread do you have? 7 loaves, they said. So Jesus told the crowd to sit down on the ground. After giving thanks, he took the 7 bread loaves, he broke them into pieces and gave them to his disciples so they could hand them out to the crowd. They also had a few fish, and he pronounced a blessing over the fish and told the disciples to hand them out as well. The crowd ate its fill. 7 sacks of leftovers were collected. They were well over 4,000 at the meal. Then he sent them home. He himself went straight to the boat with his disciples and set out for Dalmatia. When they arrived, the Pharisees came. These are the guys. They're coming. They come out and they started on Jesus, badgering him to prove himself, pushing him. Provoked, Jesus sighed. Why does this generation clamor for miraculous guarantees? If I have anything to say about it, you'll not get so much as a hint of a guarantee. He then left, got back into the boat, and they headed to the other side. But the disciples forgot to pack the lunch. Now, what else with these guys? You know, you have one job to do, and they forgot to pack the lunch. Except for a single loaf of bread, there wasn't a crumb in the boat. Jesus warned them, and this is really important piece of the story that we're going to come back to. Jesus warned them, be very careful. Keep a sharp eye out for the contaminating yeast of the Pharisees and the followers of Herod. Meanwhile, the disciples were finding fault with each other because they had forgotten to bring the bread. Jesus overheard them and said, why are you fussing about who forgot the bread? Don't you see the point of all of this? Don't you get it at all? Remember the 5 loaves I broke for the 5,000? How many bread baskets were left over to pick up? 12, they said. And the 7 loaves for the 4,000? How many bags full of leftovers did you get? 7. And he said, do you still not get it? Now, what's going on in this text is fascinating. Jesus is at the cusp of his popularity. I mean, people are following him in droves, thousands of people. He's performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and yet his critics come towards him on the back of another great miracle and says, show us another sign. Show us another sign. It's a bit of the human condition. The Pharisees, I think, resonate with me a little bit because I've been like that in life, where Jesus has seen me through difficult seasons, rough moments. He's been faithful. He's brought peace to my heart and life. And then I encounter a difficult time and I say, show me again, Jesus. Show me. I forget what you've done. And it's almost like I need that reassurance over and over. Something's going on in the Pharisees' lives. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But the passage really begs the question, why is it so hard to understand who Jesus is? I mean, don't you sometimes hear about the Pharisees and you think, like, what's up with them? Like, knock, knock. You know, like, how can you not connect all the dots? How can you not understand who Jesus is? Maybe you're like me. Maybe you've seen people in your life who they've experienced the faithfulness of God or they've been around the things of God, and yet they can't connect the dots. Why is it so hard to understand who Jesus is? Why is it so hard to trust him? Well, this passage is a gift this morning because it really points to what we truly hunger for in life. You know what's interesting is this passage in Mark 8 is really a deja vu moment, isn't it? Because in Mark chapter 6, he fed 5,000 people. And that's usually the Sunday school lesson we hear about, right? Jesus fed the 5,000. Well, this is 2 chapters later, and he's feeding 4,000. But there's a big difference. In Mark chapter 6, when he fed the 5,000, there were Jewish people. There were people just like Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, these are non-Jewish people. He's in the non-Jewish region in Galilee at that time. He's not on the traditional grounds that he would be at. And it really begs the question. He's surrounded by people who do not share his faith background. And this is the first group of people that have fallen asleep spiritually. They're the people who've never known. They never knew Jesus. They never understood faith. In fact, the whole idea of the Yahweh and Jehovah, that wasn't even a part of their tradition. It wasn't a part of their culture. It wasn't a part of who they were. In fact, it was even hostile to them. These are people following Jesus in the story that would have felt the sting of Judaism because the Jewish religious sect would call them unclean, unworthy. So they would have felt a little less than anybody, everybody else. So there's no automatic warmth to the gospel or the good news of Jesus. So why are they following him? I mean, they don't even really know Jesus at this point. They're following a 30-year-old rabbi into the desert at maybe peril to their own lives. What's going on? Well, in short, friends, they can't keep their eyes off him. They can't take their eyes off Jesus. In the very last chapter of Mark chapter 7, just before the story, it says in the last verse about this great crowd of people, it says, they were filled and overwhelmed with amazement. I mean, friends, their hunger for Jesus was now exceeding their hunger for food. And they found themselves in a place where they've left their homes, they left their families, they left their comfort, their community, and all they know is, we want to be with Jesus. Think about it. It's not their tradition. Their God is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their story is not the story of Moses leading the children of God out of captivity into the promised land. This is not their story. They had nothing to do with the Jewish tradition, but Jesus had awakened something that was spiritually dormant in their lives that they didn't even know they had. Something has changed here. Mark is showing us, friends, that every human being on this earth has this deep hunger for Jesus. Do you think they woke up one day and thought, my tradition's not cutting it, let's shop around? No. I mean, they're like you and me. They're going about our lives looking for happiness, looking for connection, looking for relationships, looking for money, looking for all kinds of stuff, just like all of us. But what happened is they had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus came on their radar and they heard his words. And they responded, and it awakened something inside of them. And all of a sudden, they realized, this is what we've been missing. They realized, like every human being begins to realize at some point, Jesus is exactly who they've been looking for their entire life. They just didn't know it. See, inside of each of us is this resonating hunger for Jesus because we were created by Christ, for Christ, in his image. And nothing else will satisfy but Christ. See, I'll let you in a little secret about this church. If you're new here, we have nothing to offer you but Jesus. I mean, there's great stuff that happens in this church. There's great programs. There's great groups. There's great people in this church. But, you know, a little secret is, unless Jesus' presence shows up, we have nothing to offer you, friends. That's why we pray. You know, Matt was leading us worship, and you know, you just felt the presence of God in this room. We pray that that presence would be real every day, every time we gather in his name, because that's what changes things. So friends, if you're tired of religion, if you're tired of philosophy, if you're tired of being your own savior, if you're tired of being a victim in life, I have one answer: Jesus. And this group of people have come to a point where they realize what the writer of the Gospel of John says, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the meaning of life. In fact, Jesus would say in John chapter 6 of himself, he'd say, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. He is the one that satisfies our soul. But there's a tendency in every one of us to feed our souls on other things, to feed our souls on our jobs, to look to our spouses, to look to a guy, to look to a woman, to look to our children, to look to our careers. And we look at them and we say, feed me. Be my ultimate soul satisfaction. Give me meaning in life. Give me purpose in life. And you can no more do that than I could say, I'm going to fill the ocean with sand one bucket at a time. I'll be exhausted, and it's an impossible task. See, but we in our culture are constantly trying to stuff things into our souls. Why? Because we're lonely. Why? Because we're isolated. Why? Because it doesn't pay to let people know who you really are. And so in turn, we hide and we cloak and we medicate ourselves. A woman named Naomi Wolf, and she writes for the New York Times and other things. She wrote an article a number of years ago, and I thought of it when I was studying this passage, and I thought, boy, this resonates with me. She wrote an article on the porn industry, and she did these tours on university campuses in the U.S., and what she discovered among young adults and university students fascinated me. But her opening statement of the article just grabbed me. It said this: sex and pornography has become the wallpaper of society. I thought, wow, is that not true? Flip open your laptop, turn on your TV, just sexual images, just all over the place. It's become the wallpaper for our society. And this is what she says, and I think it's so insightful. She says, does all that sexual imagery in the air mean that sex has somehow become liberated? Or is it a case that the porn industry, plus our compulsiveness and our sexual appetites, has become a lot like the relationship we have with processed foods, supersized portions, and obesity? If your appetite is stimulated and fed by poor quality food, it takes more junk to fill you up. What she's saying, friends, is despite the fact that it's a smorgasbord of sex in our culture and society, it's never been less satisfying. Why? Because the mystery is gone. God made it for this biblical marriage between a man and a woman. He made it precious. Why? Because it's powerful. But see, we feed our souls on it. Why? Because we're hurting. Because we're lonely. We want to feel better. We feed our souls on power, and it becomes addictive to us. We feed our souls on money and what it can get for us. We feed our souls on people and what they can give to us. And in the end, it always leaves us wanting. It always leaves us wanting, because Jesus would say to you today, if that's you, because it's probably been all of us in this room, and it may still be all of us at some degree or another, Jesus is saying, you're kidding yourself. Your soul is far too magnificent for that to be at the center of it. Sex is not evil. Money's not evil. Power is not necessarily evil. These are not evil things. But you put them at the center, and they distort and they destroy, and they can't possibly be what Jesus is to you. So why do we fill our souls on junk food? Why do we fall asleep spiritually? Well, the first group of people had never woken up, and they get around Jesus, and all of a sudden, boom, I want him more than I even need food. That's how the presence of Jesus changes our appetites and our perspective. But the second group of people really give us a window into why we consume so much junk food in this world instead of the real thing. The second group is a spiritually sleeping people that know, but they don't know. The Pharisees and the disciples, Jesus lumps the disciples in with them, which is interesting. We'll talk about that in a minute. They know, but they don't know. They hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. What's going on? This is their tradition. This is their culture. They've grown up knowing all about Yahweh, and the Messiah is coming, and he's standing right in front of them doing miracles, and they miss it. What's going on? Well, they've fallen spiritually asleep at the wheel. You ever done that? Ever been on a long drive and you're nodding off? I don't recommend it. It's not healthy. It's probably not good. I've been there. I remember when I was, I think I was 20, and I drove with a friend from college. We decided, I'd never been to Florida. And he said, you want to go to Florida? I'm a New Brunswick kid, you know, and it's snowing. It's January. I said, uh-huh. And we got in the car and we drove down there. And I realized it was a poorly planned trip from the beginning, because we got there and we realized we got no money and we have no place to stay. So here we are sleeping in the car for the week. Now, that sounds glamorous, I know. But at night, you roll the windows up, and all of a sudden, you're just so hot. And then you roll them down, and the mosquitoes just... So it was torture, and yet we made it through it. And it came to driving back to Canada. And I didn't realize my friend was a diabetic, and he never told me that. He didn't tell me until after the trip was done. But somehow, he had gone into a bit of a... He couldn't wake up. And, you know, when you're 20 and you're a guy and you're with another guy, you're just like, whatever. You know, I'm not thinking maybe I should help him. I'm more like, I guess, whatever. So I just start driving state after state after state after state straight and stop for gas and get a Coca-Cola and roll the windows down and crank the music state after state until I hit the Canadian border straight. And he wakes up in the back, almost on cue, when I'm in line to go through customs. He says, I'll take it from here. And I said, you bet you will. Yeah, like, But I remember those moments on the highway, and I'm driving, and you know, and you're so alert. And all of a sudden, you're awake to everything that's going on until, you know. And that's when you love the rumble strips on the side that, I'm here. Well, you know, that's what this text is for us, friends. It's Jesus. He's waking up his disciples. He's confronting the Pharisees and saying, wake up. You know, but you don't know. You're hearing, but you're not listening. You see, but you're blind here. And we as people of faith can fall asleep at the wheel. And going into Easter weekend, this text really talks to us. In verses 15 to 19, he plays the part of the prophet. He quotes the prophet Jeremiah in those verses. And here's what he says, basically. He's saying, wake up, smell the coffee. Be careful. You've fallen spiritually asleep. He says it this way. He says, the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod, watch out for it. Now, what's he talking about? We all know what yeast is, right? You put yeast into bread. Thank you. A few of you know this. And you know what yeast is? It's a fungus, and it works in the bread, and it slowly and effectively transforms and changes the nature of the bread. And in the Bible text, that was always a negative illustration. I was thinking about it this week. The only thing I can think that is parallel in our culture would be cancer. Cancer is these disease cells that are in our body and that begins to slowly and effectively kill us over time. And that's what he's saying here. He says to his disciples, be careful, wake up, smell the coffee. You might have stage 4 spiritual cancer. And he likens them, and this is the part that I struggled with when I was reading it. He likens them, he lumps the disciples and the Pharisees and the Herod's men all in the same boat. Why does he do that? I mean, his disciples are his friends. Because Jesus knows that life is not divided between friends and enemies, right wing or left wing, liberal or conservative. He knows that it's divided between holy and unholy. And in this context here, he's warning the disciples because the contaminating yeast he's talking about, it's unbelief. It's unbelief. Now, I'm not going to talk about faith and doubt. I did that last week because there's lots of weird teaching about faith, and we looked at it from a biblical perspective. And if you need to go back, you go check out last week's message. But he's basically saying here, it's a lack of faith. Look in verse 11. You know, he feeds the 4,000. He lands his boat. The Pharisees come at them. And he says, show me a sign. Give us proof. You are the one you say you are. And Jesus says, you're going to see no more signs. Because why? Well, you show them one sign, and what will they say the next day? I need another sign. Another sign. Amp it up. There will never be enough signs for them. And he knows that. Then look at verse 19. He's doing the math for the disciples. He's just fed the 4,000. He's left the Pharisees. They're going back, and he says, okay, guys, they're all complaining. There's no food in the boat. And he's saying, don't you get it? Let's review the math. I fed 5,000 people, right? How many baskets were left over? 12. Okay, write that down, John. 12. 12. Okay, 12 left over after 5,000 people fed. Now, I just fed 4,000 today, guys. How many baskets left over? 7. Okay, write that down. 7. 12 plus 7, 9,000 people, 19 baskets left over. And he's saying, and you still don't get it, guys? You still don't see it? See, this passage is beautiful because it really highlights the human condition. Our greatest problem is not an evidence problem. It's not a proof problem. It's a faith problem. We know, but we don't know. We hear, but we're not listening. We see, but we don't see. At some level or another, in corners of my heart, we don't trust Jesus. We look right at him when he asks us to do something or not do something, and we say, Jesus, I don't trust you here. Now, we don't like to put it that way, but he lumps the disciples in with the Pharisees and Herod's boys because they're the poster boys for what happens to people who develop stage 4 cancer. Their hearts get harder and harder and harder towards God. See, what does it mean to have faith? Well, it's basically you trust Jesus with everything. It means, it's even more than that, right? It's surrendering everything. It's one thing to say, I trust you. It's another thing to surrender it. You know, it's one thing, my boys are men now, so it's different now. But, you know, as a dad, I love those guys. It was hard for me to trust God with them. I had the plan for their life. my wife would say she would find the girl for their lives too. You know, parents can get like that, controlling and to trust and say they belong to Jesus, not me. My career path, what I do, it belongs to Jesus, not me. My resources and what I have in this world, they belongs to Jesus, not me. Surrendering that is so hard. Now the Pharisees, he knew what was in their heart. See, do the math. The math was clear in the culture and society at their time. Herod might be the puppet king of Rome, but all of the evidence and all the proof pointed to the fact that Jesus was the real king. The Pharisees might control the temple, but all the evidence, all of the proof at that time pointed to the fact that Jesus was the high priest. It was his temple. But here's the problem. The Pharisees and Herod could never believe that, because if they did, it would mean giving up their comfort and their control and their status. They had built a world around their comfort. And in surrendering and putting their faith in Jesus would mean they would have to sacrifice some of that. And they were unwilling to. And that sends a chill down my spine, friends, because I live in a culture that says I'm entitled to my comfort. I'm entitled. I deserve the status. I deserve the things I have. I deserve more things than I have. I don't compare myself to people who have less. I compare myself to people who have more. And it feeds that thing inside of me that I deserve that. And Jesus is saying, wake up, smell the coffee, grab the wheel again. Because you have to surrender it all. Friends, the more I look at him and say no, the harder my heart gets. You know what happens? When God asks me to do something and I say no, just take a step further away from him. When he asks me to give something and I say no. When he asks me not to do something, I say no. You know what happens eventually? You're kind of in the dark. It doesn't mean that you're not a follower of Christ. The warmth of that relationship, though, feels distant. And you know when you feel distant from God, you feel guilty all the time, even false guilt. So you even come to church, and sometimes even what we sing becomes passe, and you don't feel as engaged. And I've heard people say it this way, I don't feel God's presence there. And God's presence is always when we gather. Maybe it might be you. Maybe it might not be what was up here or out there or anywhere around you. It might be what's going on in your heart. The affections of your heart have moved further away from God. And so he warns these disciples because he realizes that it's not more evidence they needed in the boat. They needed faith. It's not more evidence the Pharisees need. They needed faith. And that's the hard problem. We often disconnect the two things, and Jesus always reconnects them. During World War II, the Allies invaded Europe, and they came across the first concentration camp, and it was horrific. It was in a place called Ohrdorf. And there's this veteran, grizzly American general named George Patton who came across the first one. And when he did, he lost his lunch. It was so terrible. He went into the town. He got the mayor and his wife to come in and see it. And then he got the townspeople to come in and bury the people. 80% of them were buried the first day, and the next day when they went to get the mayor and his wife, they found them, they had hung themselves. And they left this message. They said this, "We didn't know, but we knew." There was more than enough evidence that that was going on. They just didn't want to believe it. You see how we can disconnect those things? And Jesus is saying, hey, watch out. You don't have an evidence problem. You have a faith problem. You know, but you don't know. You see, but you don't see. You hear, but you're not listening. See, this is a gift. Sometimes you look at a passage like this and you're thinking, oh, that's tough. This is beautiful. Who loves you? The people who tell you the truth. And his is always compassionate truth. And you'll see this in a moment. He always leading you into greater joy and love and passion for this life. See, you might be here and you might be a seeker. You might be like that first group. Maybe you've never kind of bought in, but you've been around this church, or maybe you've been to churches in the past. You've heard truth, and you might be here on you're genuinely seeking God. I'm glad you're here. This is a great place for you to be, to discover who God is. But I want you to consider that maybe what's keeping you from taking that step towards God, it might not actually be that you need to hear another sermon. or you need it more proof or more evidence. If it is, ask questions. We learned last week, doubts can be great portals to deeper and grander faith. So that's a wonderful thing to do. Ask questions. Ask away. But just consider for a moment via this passage that maybe your reason why you won't take that step is because you're postponing. Because you're afraid that Jesus might ask you to give something up. He might ask something from you. And you don't want, you're afraid of losing some of your comfort. The fact that you're in control of your life and you can do what you want, and you're afraid of that. Let me represent Jesus to you just for a moment, because sometimes in religion, we've heard all kinds of do's, don'ts, and it can sound judgmental. Listen, whenever Jesus asks you not to do something, he's really saying, don't hurt yourself. Whenever he asks you to do something, he's inviting you to flourish in life. I love this about Jesus. Whenever Jesus asks something from me, asks me not to do something, asks me to do something, it's always to nourish me and cause me to flourish. I love that. You know, he has good plans for your life. He wants to build you into the type of person he designed you to be. That's a beautiful thing. So if you're seeking here, we're glad you're here. Consider the fact that you might just be postponing something for your own comfort's sake, and you might need to actually, it's not evidence, it's not proof, you might have to take a faith step. There are others here, and we got our hands on the wheel, and we've surrendered our lives to Jesus, but you're nodding off. You know, it's those disconnects in my life between what Jesus asks of me and what I actually do. I know, but I don't know. I see, but I'm not looking. I hear, but I'm not listening. It's like one of those great kingdom operating principles. One of the great kingdom operating principles is this: you'll never flourish outside of Christian community. You need to be connected with other believers. Now, why is that? Because they'll hold you accountable. They'll encourage you. I find it so sad. I've met people over the years in this church and the church I pastored before who will come up to me and say, I've been missing for weeks and no one noticed. And I often thought that says more about you than it does the church. Why? Because you weren't in community that people noticed, where they could encourage you, they could show up and love on you and pray for you. And, you know, we heard a great testimony on our hymn night a few weeks ago from a woman in the choir who felt the choir come around her and hold her in a prayer bubble as she was battling cancer. And you look at that and you think, that's the way the body of Christ should work. When you're known, they come around you. And as well, they hold you accountable. So just consider. Now, I know some of us are very busy in this room. You're Torontonians. That comes with the territory. Toronto equals busy. That's just the way it is. So you might be in a season, though, where you're really stretched and getting involved and serving in an area or being in a small group might be very taxing. But just consider for a moment that maybe you're not in Christian community because you don't want to be. Because when you're with people, then you have to be available for them. That's not convenient. And then not only that, they might actually hold you accountable for some of the things you do. I like my lifestyle. I like my thing. So just consider for a fact, because Jesus would say, listen, weeks, days become weeks, weeks become months, months become years, and the more you say no to me, the more you get in the dark and you feel distant. I want closeness with you. And actually, you want it more than you even know it. You need it. It's like the operating principle Jesus gives all of his followers. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, this is a little quiet in this place today. You know what's interesting about that text is, you know, when I think of that, I think of my time. You know, time is one of my most valuable commodities. I think about the giftings that God's given each of us. I think about the resources, the finances, the words that he gives us and everything. And some of us, you know, we're in a place, and rightfully so, you are stretched right now. Maybe financially you're in a difficult spot and all of that. That's great. I would hate for it ever to be a legalistic thing. You're doing this because you have to. No, you do these things because you get to. Your attitude is different than the way you focus on what God asks you to do. He invites you to participate in what he's doing in this world. So consider for a fact, maybe You're not giving of your time and serving others. Maybe you're not giving of your gifts. Maybe you're not giving your finances and resources because you know if you do, it's going to cost you some of your comforts. Just consider that for a fact, because that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Wake up, guys. Be careful. Be careful of the life you're constructing. Be careful where it goes. Watch out. Wake up. Here's the thing. When I truly trust Jesus, when I truly have faith in him and I trust him, then I'll do what he says. But listen, the only way you can learn to trust someone is you got to know their heart. Have you ever had someone say, trust me? And you don't even know them and you're just like, why? You know, I always often think of that. Who would I trust that would just come up to me and say, trust me, that I didn't know? And I think a doctor and my leg is falling off and he says, trust me. I'm thinking, I have no choice. So yes, I will trust you. But no, it's when you see someone's heart, you begin to see you can trust them. Look at the heart of Jesus in this passage. It's beautiful. Understand what's going on. He's popular right now. Everyone wants to be with him. If it was in 2016, he'd be on CBC every night. He'd be on BBC. They'd be reporting this guy. I mean, 4,000 people are following him in this text in a rural culture. They're coming from small towns all over the place to get with Jesus outside of their tradition, outside of their culture, to a 30-year-old rabbi in the desert region. Why? But here's the irony of this whole story we just read. Jesus has never had more people around him, and he's never been more alone. His disciples, his friends, don't even know who he is. They don't get it. The people who've been charged to identify the Messiah when he comes and prepare his people for it, they're his enemies. Think about this, friends. This reveals his heart. He left his home in heaven where he had perfect communion with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's never been alone. He knew perfect love and joy, yet he saw us in our isolation and our brokenness and our loneliness, and this is the sickness of the human. We are lonely at the core, and that's why we feed our souls on things to try to... That's why we look to sex. That's why men look to women. Women look to men. We want something to be filled in our soul that only Jesus can fill. And ironically, he came to rescue us and we rejected him, the Bible says. He understands us. He gets us. He knows you better than you know you. That woman, I read her article, Naomi Wolf. She goes on to say in this article how she toured these university campuses and she talked to thousands and hundreds of young men and women in these campuses. And she said the word that kept coming from them when we would talk about sexuality and pornography and everything is loneliness. In fact, these are her words. She said, mostly when I ask about loneliness, a deep, sad silence descends on the audience of young men and women because they know they're lonely together. Even when they're conjoined, what they don't know is how to get out. See, sex here was a moment to try to abandon loneliness, but once it was done, they felt more alone than they did before. See, here's the beautiful thing what Jesus came to do, and it reveals his heart. He came to get you out. He came to get you out of exile, out of despair, and out of loneliness. And he knows it's not going to be more miracles and evidence you need. It's a faith issue. And in verse 2, you see his heart just pouring out of him. It says he's moved with compassion for the people that are hungering. It's a very interesting Greek word. It means you're wrapping your internal vital organs with their pain. That's what it means. He felt their pain. He felt their isolation. He felt their hunger for more significance in life. And he's moved with compassion for them. And then you see later in verse 12, the Pharisees come and they're coming at him and they're accusing him and they're saying, give us another sign. And he doesn't get angry at them. He doesn't yell at them. He sighs. He's grieved. He sighs. Because behind all their arrogance, there's stage 4 spiritual cancer. And he knows they're dying. They're rotting from the inside out. The Pharisees specialized on the outside. And God, but Jesus could see their inside. And he realized at their core, there was something rotting. Oh, I love the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of the gospel does amazing things on your worry. It does amazing things on your anxiety. We obsess and we worry over so many things in this life and our career or getting married or whatever it might be. We worry about all of these things.
because our souls crave significance. But when we see and hear Jesus on the cross, and we're going to celebrate this coming weekend, we realize when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he is your soulmate, friends. He is your soulmate. He is the one that completes you. If you feed on him, you won't need to stuff your job into your soul. If you feed on him, you won't need to put your spouse in your soul. Listen, this is I've said it before. One of the most tragic things we do to people in our lives that we love, a spouse, children, or anything, is we make them so important that they can't possibly live up to it. They can't meet the need that you were designed for only Jesus to meet. But when Jesus meets that need, all of a sudden, a beautiful thing happens. All of a sudden, your ability to love and care for the people around you goes up. Because here's the neat thing. When you feed on Jesus, you become compassionate like Jesus. Isn't that neat? You become just like him. So I'm going to pray with you. We're going to close our service. And we're going to sing a song in just a moment. Matt's coming back, and we're going to sing a song. But I want a moment just to pray with two groups of people because you've been on my heart all week. The first people, I believe, in all of our gatherings so far, there have been people in this boat, and I'm sure there is in this one. You might have been around the church or church scene for a while, and you're seeking maybe a genuine spiritual journey, friends. You're wanting answers, and you're looking. And I said it earlier, I think you're in the right place. But I want you to consider, you might be here today, and it's no longer an evidence or proof issue. You might be just postponing. And maybe today you want to say, I want to take a step of faith. I still have questions. I still have things I'm looking at. But I realize it's not just evidence, it's faith. There's something God has been speaking to me, and now I need to take that step. I'm going to pray with you. And in a moment, I'm going to pray with those of us who are followers of Christ, but we're nodding off at the wheel. So why don't we pray? If you, I invite you to, I'm going to give just some privacy because I'm going to ask those first group of people, those people who might be seeking today, and you realize it's time to take a step. Maybe you've never done that before, but you want to place your trust in Jesus. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand just so I know I'm praying with people. In each of our gatherings, we've had people who've responded with that, but just go ahead and raise your hand if that's you. I want to take a step. Yeah, I see that, sir. Yeah, I see that, sir. I see that, ma'am. See that, ma'am. See that, sir. Anyone else? Number of us, yeah. Thank you. I see that. You can put your hand down, and I'm going to say a prayer, and it's a really simple prayer, but if it reflects what's going on in your heart, you go ahead and say that prayer with me. Lean into this moment, friends, if you're seeking God. Lean into this moment, because this is special. The lover of your soul, he's been looking for you your whole life. And you've been looking for him. You just didn't know it. So, Father, we come to you in this place. And if this is you, friend, you pray it with me. Thank you for looking for me before I ever started looking for you. And Jesus, I come to you today. And I don't have all my questions answered. But I realize some of my delay and some of my postponing, it's about faith. It's not about evidence right now. So God, I want to trust you by placing my life in your hands. And I'm trusting that you're going to lead me through those doubts and those questions into a deeper place of faith in you. So Jesus, forgive me for everything I've done. Because I've done things that are wrong. Forgive me for the things that I should have done and I didn't do. God, I know every human being on this earth has done things that are wrong, and I'm one of them. And I ask for your forgiveness. Give me grace, because I can't do enough good things to overcome the bad things. So grace me, forgive me, Jesus. And fill me with your spirit. I want to be led in this life. Give me eyes to see you at work. Give me ears to hear when you speak to me. Lord, I pray, God, that I would not only give me a mind to know you, not just know about you. I want to be in relationship with you, and I choose that this day. Friends, I want to pray with those who are followers of Christ, but you know there's gaps. You know, there are areas of your life you've been saying no to Jesus. It may be subtle, and maybe the Holy Spirit has just helped identify some of those areas. You know, some of the areas I was thinking this week, sometimes we have trouble trusting Jesus with forgiveness. God's forgiven sins in our past, and we keep bringing them back up. We forget that when God forgives, it's done. And we have trouble trusting in there. Some of us, we have trouble trusting Jesus to forgive other people because they've hurt or harmed us in life. And really, we don't trust that he keeps good records, and we don't trust that vengeance is his, not ours. So we hold on to unforgiveness, and you need to take a step to trust him to let go of that unforgiveness. Some of us, we harbor bitterness in our hearts. Some of us, it's a subtle, slow burn anger. We don't like people around us, or we don't, you know, we get the arms crossed thing, and there's something going on in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Some of us, we don't trust God with our money. We say no to him with our money. We say no to him in our relationships. Whatever it is, I loved how Pastor Jan had us hold our hands up in that need. Why not hold a hand up and surrender to him today? And we surrender this need for vengeance. We surrender this need to be vindicated. We surrender this need to hold on to our own comfort and hold on to things that we believe are ours. Why don't you just give it to Jesus today? Because when we do, we experience that soul satisfaction. So friends, take a step closer to the light. I'd invite you, if you're a believer here and that's you, just hold your hand out and just offer it to God. Jesus, forgive me for holding on to these things. I want you to have my whole heart. And sometimes, God, I've just kind of fallen asleep at the wheel. Sometimes not even consciously I've held these things back, but I realize in this moment, just through your word, how it wakes me up and I see, God, there are pieces of my heart and life that are detached. So I know, but I don't know. And I see, but I'm not looking. And I hear, but I'm not listening. And so I ask for your forgiveness, and I surrender this to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
You were listening to Agent Court Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. Click the subscribe button on our website at www.apchurch.com/podcast or search for Agent Court Pentecostal Church in the iTunes Store. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the Creative APC team.